The Lord be with you. Good afternoon and welcome to this special all-church worship service here at IPC. If you're visiting with us today, we're very glad you're here, and we pray that this worship service might be for you an encounter with the living God and his loving people. I mentioned that this is a special all-church worship service. This is because normally here at IPC, we have a morning service, well, a noonish service, and we have a 5 p.m. service. Two services quite distinct from each other, not only in time, but also in style. Periodically, though, we meet together as one church, one congregation, sharing one worship service, and in this, we hope to testify to our one faith in our one Lord. So please join me now in prayer as we prepare our hearts for worship. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we come to you in worship and thanksgiving today, knowing that you are far greater than we can understand. So we ask then that you open our eyes, that we may see the deep and wonderful truths that you have shown us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading comes from Psalm 8 and can be found in the bulletin insert. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Today's New Testament reading comes from Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8, and can be found in the bulletin insert. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the word of the Lord.
Please join me now in prayer as we prepare for the preaching of God's word. Lord God, we wish this afternoon to see Jesus. By your Spirit's power, give us eyes to see his glory. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So this afternoon we're going to look at Psalm 8. And I have to say that at first glance, perhaps, the logic of Psalm 8 is a bit puzzling, at least to me. How many of you, after hearing or reading about the Bilance list, does anyone know what the Bilance list? It's a list of the 300 most wealthiest people in Switzerland. After you read this list of the 300 wealthiest people in Switzerland, how many of you, after reading this list, feel richer yourselves? So, how many of you feel richer, for example, after reading that a guy like Gerard Wertheimer is worth about 38 billion, the Swiss franc? Do you read that and you say, wow, I'm doing so well? I don't know, maybe not. Now about this, you're home watching TV and you're watching the Iron Man competition or Iron Woman competition taking place in Hawaii. Any of you ever heard of that? A few of you, okay. So it's an athletic competition in which the contestants, both male and female, they swim 3.8 kilometers across a bay, They then bike 180 kilometers over a desert, and then they run a full 42.2 kilometer marathon along the coast of the Big Island. And they do this in a race lasting, I think it's between 8 and 10 hours, something like that. So they're on the go the whole time. So my question for you now is this. As you watch these honed and toned athletes participate, these honed and toned athletes with about 0.01% body fat, how many of you, after watching them, feel fitter yourself, right? How many of you sitting there on your sofa or in your Lazy Boy recliner, you say to yourself, you know what? I'm in pretty good shape, actually. I'm doing all right. I'm downright, well, buff. Well, I'm going to guess not too many of us, right? So, in each of these hypothetical situations, we were faced with the ultimate. The ultimate of wealth, the ultimate of fitness. And we can imagine that had these situations not been hypothetical, had we really encountered the ultimate in real life, shall we say, we probably would not have felt better about ourselves, about our position in the world. We would have encountered the ultimate and felt ourselves to be, well, perhaps a little less significant, a lot less significant. Which brings us now to Psalm 8. As we go back to Psalm 8, we ask about the psalmist who wrote it, why in the face of the ultimate, why in the face of the ultimate does he not feel insignificant? Why, after encountering the ultimate, does he feel not inconsequential, not insignificant at all, not unimportant? But instead, why does he encounter the ultimate and feel so valued, so important, so significant? Well, it's in the psalm. Let's find out. So as we encounter the psalmist in Psalm 8, he's thinking big thoughts about his big God, right? He's thinking about the kind of thoughts you or I might think when we're camping somewhere totally out in the wild, far removed from civilization. Now I say something you or I might do, but actually I would never do that, but you might. And when you lie there on your back, looking up into the starry sky, seeing all the, well, as we talked about, all the stars, only God and Jesus knows how many, right? You say with the psalmist to yourself things like this perhaps, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. That's what you're thinking when you see the starry sky above you. The vastness, the infinitude of the universe, it just floors you in that moment. And you're filled with wonder that God is actually above and beyond this vastness and this infinitude. He's actually the creator of it. He's the Lord of all this. No wonder the psalmist then says in the next verse that even infants and children praise God, because he's the ultimate, right? The ultimate creator, the ultimate power, the ultimate being. There's no bigger, there's no greater, no more powerful being imaginable than the God who can make this universe that you witness from your sleeping bag out there in Nowheresville. So, how's the psalmist then feeling, or why does he feel this way? How does this make the psalmist feel about himself as he encounters God, the ultimate of beings? Well, surprisingly good, actually. It improves his mood, we see in the next verses. And you might think just the opposite. For as we discussed before, often when we're faced with the ultimate, we feel bad about ourselves. We feel we can never measure up. We feel insignificant. But the psalmist? Not so much. He, in fact, at this moment, might feel small in compared to God, but he does not feel insignificant. No, he doesn't feel insignificant at all. Looking up into the sky, contemplating its vastness, he feels significant. Significant because he has a relationship with the Creator, the God of the universe. And what now follows in the psalm, the psalmist wonderingly acknowledges this connection, his connection to the God of the universe. Or perhaps more accurately, the God of the universe's connection to him. It really is that way. This is what he says. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you're mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? So essentially he's asking, who am I, God, that you should care about me, this speck on the face of the earth? Me, so small, so finite. You, so big, so infinite. Why should you care about me? Why am I significant? Well, he answers his own question. He says this then. You've made humans a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You've made them rulers over the works of your hands. You've put everything under their feet. All the flocks and the herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Why should God care about them? Because at creation, God established a very special relationship with him and with all of humankind. Humankind would be God's crowning creation, his most precious work. Humankind would bear God's own image. Human beings would reflect God's very being. God would give them a piece of his own attributes, his own qualities. They would have abilities that reflected God's abilities. They would have the ability to love, for example, as God has the ability to love. The ability to relate to other people. The ability to reason. The ability to make moral choices, ethical choices. Having been given these godlike qualities, human beings would then be assigned by God the task of being his right hands on this earth. Human beings would care for and cultivate the creation he had shaped and formed. But they wouldn't do so as oppressed slaves, but rather as valued servants, treasured servants, who would walk with him and talk with him, their master, God, at the end of the day. And therein, of course, lies the psalmist's significance and our significance in the face of such a superior and limitless being as God. This is why then, confronted with the ultimate, we actually feel better about ourselves than worse. It's because although in comparison to the vastness of God, we might be pretty small, nevertheless, we have a special relationship with this God, one that makes us pretty big, pretty significant ourselves. It's a bit like this. All right, the first question's easy, the second one's a little bit more difficult. I think you'll get the first one. Who's the most important person in a corporation or a company? What's the title of that person?
CEO.
CEO, right? CEO, we're good? All right. That was easy. Second question. Who's now the second most powerful person in the corporation? The CEO? CIO? Sorry, CFO, CIO, COO? President? Head of personnel? Someone already answered it. It's the admin to the CEO. It's the secretary to the CEO, right? If you have been in a company long enough, you figure this out pretty quickly, that it's the CEO's administrative assistant, his or her secretary, who's actually the second most powerful person in the company. Woe to the junior employee who thinks that because they have this fancy title, they can boss the CEO's secretary around, right? That administrative assistant has huge power, massive power, right? And why? Because they are closest to the ultimate power, to the CEO. All right, it's a little bit of an exaggeration, but it's a good example, right? And so it is for humans. Our closeness to God, our closeness to the ultimate. our closeness to the ultimate seat and source of power makes us something significant. We derive our significance from him because of our closeness to him. Now, perhaps some of us don't feel all that significant in relation to the God of the universe today. You say, well, maybe, but do you have any more evidence, more proof, reasons? I actually do. Let's think about what we read second there, Romans 5. One sentence there in verse 5 we read says this: but God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So you know the backstory, right, to this verse? God created us to be his servants, his loving, faithful servants, designated to be in this special relationship with him, right? Being caretakers of his creation. But as we've discussed many, many times before in church, humanity basically said to God, thanks, God, but no thanks. You see, humanity, we wanted to be gods ourselves, free to do whatever we wanted to do. And so, as we know from the story of the Garden of Eden, it's then at this point it all went downhill between God and us. When we decided we knew best, the relationship between us and God was damaged, severely damaged. Distance was introduced into the relationship. Estrangement was introduced into the relationship. So, had in this case, had we been insignificant to God, well, what would he have done then, right? Had we not mattered to God, that would have been pretty much the end of the story, right? God would have said, oh, you don't want me, you don't need me, you want to do your own thing? Go ahead, go do it, and live with the consequences. God would never have given us a second thought had we not been significant to him, and he would have abandoned us. And just, as I said, let us face the consequences on our own of our decisions that we made as humanity. But God didn't do that, did he? He didn't do that. So significant were we humans to God, the God of the universe, the God of the sun, moon, and stars, the God of Psalm 8. So significant were we human beings to him that he sent his son to this earth to die for us, to die for our sins, in order to make it good again between us and him. He sent his son to this earth to die for us in order that the relationship could be righted again. It could be back where it was before. And I think that's quite something. I think that's quite a testament to our significance to God. There can be nothing perhaps more telling about our significance to him than this: that instead of walking away from us, he came back to us, offering up his son so that we could once again live and live forever in fellowship and love with him. If that doesn't communicate significance, I don't know what else does. When someone gives up, even to death, something very precious to them, well, that's a sign of significance. Let me close by reading something you might think is pretty interesting. You might not. I don't know. Let's find out. I'm going to share it because I think in a topsy-turvy way, it really illustrates well what we've been talking about today. So I don't know if I've shared it before, but I would call it an alternate psalmate, an alternate psalmate. Technically, it's not an alternate psalmate. I don't think it was written to be an alternate psalmate. But to me, it just sounds a lot like Psalm 8. A secularist, materialist Psalm 8. But Psalm 8 nonetheless. The reason I want to read it is because I think it underscores the nature of the options which are set before us as human beings on planet Earth. Other options should we choose not to find our significance in our relationship with God, the God of the universe, right? There's lots of places we can look for significance after all. So here it goes. Modern secular philosopher, scientist writes this. Just note the similarities to Psalm 8. Note the similarities. When I look up at the night sky And I know that, yes, we are part of this universe. We are in this universe. But perhaps more important than most of those facts is that the universe is in us. When I reflect on that fact, I look up. Many people feel small because they're small. The universe is big. But I feel big because my atoms, that's A-T-O-M-S, my atoms come from those stars. There's a level of connectivity. That's really what you want in life. You want to feel connected. You want to feel relevant. You want to feel like you are participating in the goings-on and activities and events around you. And that's precisely what we are, just by being alive. So this guy's connection to matter, to the atoms and the stars above him, you know, that's where he sees his significance in the fact that he's got the same atoms as the stars in the sky. That's where he finds his significance. The fact that he is made of the same material as the big stuff in the big, beautiful universe. This is what makes him feel big. Now, perhaps I'm just proud or delusional or both. I didn't hear any amens, so I'm going to progress. But I would like to think I am more than just the composition of my matter. I would like to think that my significance comes not from sharing atoms with a star, but from sharing the qualities of the one who made that star. I matter not because I'm matter. I matter because I matter to the one who created matter. I'll repeat that because I'm not sure I even got that. All right, I'll repeat it. I matter not because I matter. I matter because I matter to the one who created matter. One more time, are we good? I'll read it again if I have to. Right, we'd be here all day. Okay. So now, a warning. Before we make this philosopher's words, or take these philosopher's words and use them to reflect on how wise and wonderful we are all in believing what we believe, right? Let's face it, we humans, we all, right? This is the human condition. We all seek significance in the wrong places, right? We all do. It's not just this guy's issue, it's all of our issues, right? We all, after all, have our own pathetic claims to fame. Me, you, all of us. We all carry around in our consciousness or subconsciousness a questionable narrative of why we matter and why we're significant. And truth be told, often our claims to fame, our narratives as to why we matter, why we're significant, let's face it, often they're connected to what we've done in our lives. Our significance is tied to what we have created, what we have made, what we have achieved. It's tied to the families, perhaps, we've raised, the businesses we've built, the jobs we've held, the wealth we've accumulated, the awards we've won, the degrees we've completed, the educational institutions we've attended. Our significance is tied to the number of likes we get, the number of views we collect, the amount of applause we hear, the amount of recognition we receive. Our significance can be tied to what we learned and to what we've earned. It's tied to how we look and what we wear. It can be tied to whom we know and how widely we ourselves are known. But it's not just out there in the big wide world we can find false significance. It can be right here in the church as well. Our significance can be tied to churchy things, faith things. And no one worse in this respect than pastors, right? The size of the church, right? The greatness of the sermons. Don't tell me that any pastor doesn't find at least some of their significance in some of these things, right? It's endemic. And for all of us, our significance can be tied to how busy we are for God, how bold we are for Jesus, how powerful we are because of his Spirit. It can be tied to our being the rightest of the right and the holiest of the holy. Our civic significance can be tied to being the most moral, the most virtuous, the most upright of people. Our significance can be tied to being the most Bible-believing, Bible-reading, Bible-knowing, Bible-memorizing of believers. And sadly, too, for us church people, our significance can be tied to, as I've mentioned many times before, simply the fact that we're not those people. And thank God we're not, right? Amen. We can tie our significance to such things too, right? Yeah, so our significance as church people, as human beings, can be tied to so many things. So many things. But Psalm 8 gives us another way. It gives us the way to think about our significance. Psalm 8 ties our significance to our relationship with God, the God of the universe. We are significant because the God of the universe knows us, the God of the universe loves us, and he sent his only son into the world to die for us. We are significant because the ultimate of the universe is our intimate Lord and Savior and friend. One reason this significance is so great is because this significance lasts, and it lasts for an eternity. It doesn't fade with our skills. It doesn't decline with our intellect. It doesn't wane with our beauty. It doesn't deteriorate with our strength. It doesn't in any way diminish with age. It doesn't even end at our death. This significance is ours forever because, again, it's tied to the one who is forever, the God of the universe, our God. Through Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, restored us. He restored us into a loving, lasting relationship with him. And I ask that you pray, that we all pray, that like the psalmist, we would respond in awe, in praise, and thanksgiving. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, we're small, but we're not insignificant, and we thank you for making us so. We thank you that you have showed your valuing of us, your love for us, and what you have done for us through Jesus Christ. And we pray that our lives would reflect this and the gratitude that we have in our hearts and the praise that we have on our lips. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Go from here today to witness to the goodness and greatness of our God. Go from here knowing that the one who made the sun, moon, and stars is also the one who loves you in mind, body, and soul. And therein, and nowhere else, lies your significance. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace, now and forevermore. Amen.